always great. It's always great to have you and your family with us today. Let's pray together, okay? Father, we just come before you just so grateful for this great love that you have for your people. A love that did chase us down and still chasing some of us in this place today. Lord, that we might turn to you, that we might give our lives to you, that, Father, we might do the things you've asked of us, the things that you've invited us to, that we might respond to the invitations of God. And maybe, Father, there's this invitation in somebody's heart right now that's just kind of rejecting it. It's they're just coming to this place, Lord, they just, maybe through fear or worry or anxiety, or they don't feel equipped, and you're inviting them today. And I pray, God, in your name, that every one of us in this place today would hear the voice of God, to hear the word of God that you have for us, that we might respond, Lord. That we might respond appropriately to what the word that you have for each of us. And I ask in Jesus' name that you'd be honored through this word. I thank you, Lord, that you instruct us, you teach us, you bless us with the word of God. This scripture is holy. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. And we ask, Lord, that you would breathe on us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I've been in the middle of a message all week, and hopefully I'll get to it next week, but here the last couple of days, I started thinking about this passage, and I actually preached this passage in prison on Wednesday, and I really want to just visit with you about looking at the thought of our invitation to an influenced life. If you're new to us today, we've been talking about influence. A couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, we talked about you are the salt of the earth. Later on the next week, we talked about you are the light of the world. And how every one of us in Christ, because of the life that Christ gives us, and actually springing from this resurrected word of Christ in John 20, verse 22, when he had spoken, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And when we received the Spirit, we received the Spirit who is always giving life to us. It's the Spirit who gives life, the scripture says. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, you know, it's like, could you put that one up when he said this? I'm not that one, the second one, I'm sorry. The next one. It's the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Now, let me just say this for a moment. When you come to Christ, he breathed on you. Okay. And you received his spirit. And this spirit is always giving life. It's always life-giving. It's not just, I'm going to give you life, and then you got to just kind of suffer through the rest of your life. No, I do something new. I do something fresh. And he says, listen, this is a life-giving spirit. The spirit of God that's in your heart right now, in your life. And so the question is that I want to ask is about when you look at this passage, you still have the flesh to deal with. You still have the flesh to deal with because you've not been perfected yet. And so we come to Christ, and all of a sudden the enemy comes and starts distracting us from the life of Christ. And maybe something happens in your life where you get disappointed, and that disappointment gets to grief, and that grief turns to anger. And if you don't deal with that anger, it goes to bitterness, it goes to rage, it goes to anger, it goes to unforgiveness. And before you know it, you wake up and you realize, I'm living after the flesh that profits nothing. It profits nothing. Or maybe you were younger and you began to run with the crowd, and you began to, you moved from drinking a little bit to drinking a lot to all of a sudden having an addiction. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you said, I've been walking after the flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. And what the enemy wants you to think and wants you to believe, that all that stuff out there, all that the world wants to offer you, is going to profit you. But it doesn't profit you. It tears you down and destroys you and it kills you. And it hurts everyone around you. And this life that Jesus breathed on his disciples is the same spirit, the same life he breathed on you and me the day we came to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus became a life-giving spirit. And that's who lives in us today. That's who's in our heart. That's who's in our life. He's always promising life. And like we've been sharing the last couple of weeks, this life, it's abundant. It's fruitful. This life is abundant. It's fruitful. It's meaningful. It's always growing. If you allow it to, if you water that seed, if you fertilize that seed, if you live on that word, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. In the moment that you begin to really believe that, let me tell you, I believe this all my heart. The moment you begin to believe that the flesh profits nothing, it's become a little bit easier. I'm not saying it's something that's a breeze, but it comes a little bit easier to resist the temptation, because you know that if I fall into that temptation to sin, I know it profits me nothing. Amen. I mean, we've walked enough according to the flesh and after the flesh and after the things of this world that we realized that it profit us nothing. Oh, it might have made a big fat checkbook or a good retirement, but it still didn't make you happy. It still didn't satisfy you. And therefore, you kept running after the things of the world, running after these things more than you loved God. This life is abundant, it is fruitful, it is influential. It's a life of impact. And when you look at Scripture, you see from the front cover to the back cover, stories and people who were influential in their lives. They had great impact, they were salt, and because of the salt, the people around them didn't decay. And they were light, and the people in darkness saw something great in them. And it wasn't anything in them. It was Jesus. It was the Spirit of the living God. And you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. When I look at Scripture and I look at New Testament, and apart from Christ, there's a couple of men that just kind of come to the top for me that were just so influential in the first church. And one of them is Peter, Simon Peter, one of the most influential men that has ever lived. I mean, you know, and you know all about him. We're going to talk about him in this first part and how he was called. And what I'm talking about when we look at this Luke 5 passage is that Jesus comes and invites a few men to follow him. Invites them to follow him. And there's certain things in my life, in your life, as a believer in Christ, that are absolutely essential in receiving Christ and following him. And I believe that we see this in this passage. Now, let me say this a little bit about Peter. Okay, Peter will follow Christ from this moment. He will fail 3 years later. He will blow it. Okay, and God will restore him. I mean, he's in the room when Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Spirit. And then in Acts 1:8, when the Spirit comes in power and anointing, Peter's in the room. And Peter starts preaching, and before you know it, people are coming to Christ. Influential. And he'll write a couple of books. First Peter and Second Peter. Jesus will pray for those disciples, and he's one of them who says, listen, I'm praying for these disciples, but I'm also praying for those who will come to know me because of their word. And you and I are here 2,000 years later because a few men said yes to the living God. And 2,000 years later, we're still being influenced by the Spirit of God and His Word through those apostles and those disciples, through Peter. So what I want to do is I want to look at his call, and I want to look at three things, three essentials that we need to have, that we need to move through, that are essential to find Christ and to follow Christ and become the church that influences, the people that impacts their society, impacts their people, impacts the world. And so I want us to look at this passage, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We've caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. What a great day on the lake. Or actually a great morning. Or actually a great few minutes on the lake. Now, I want to say this first principle, that this first essential has two components to it. And so the first principle of an invitation to an influential life is belief and response. Faith and response. In other words, when God invites you to something, just go with it. Just do it. Just move with what God is asking of you. When God invites you to something, listen, when God tells you to do something or to not do something, just do it or stop doing it, whatever He's asking you to do. This is a faith issue, okay? Because when you look at Peter's life in this moment, I mean, he's a fisherman, and he's pretty good at it. I mean, they've got a few boats. They're in business with John and James, the sons of Zebedee. And by the way, someone told me at prison, I don't know if this is true. I haven't Googled it yet. Even if you Google it, it may not be true, right? But he came up to me and said, "Do you know there's still a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee called Zeb's Fishing?" And he says, "And from what I hear in my study, that it goes all the way back to those guys." Now, I don't know if that's true, but I wouldn't doubt it. These guys are good fishermen. They're not poor. They're successful. They own houses. Peter owns a house. He's got his mother-in-law living in the house. Jesus will heal his mother-in-law one day, soon after this. I mean, they've got some things going. And they know something about fishing. They know that they have fished hard all night. They've caught nothing. And in their minds, listen, in their minds, they're thinking one more time out is really not going to make the difference for us. "Master, we've worked hard all night and we have caught nothing. But at your word, we'll do what you ask. We'll do what you say." Now, I want to say something about the word "word." In the New Testament, there's at least two words for the word "word." And one is logos. And logos is the whole counsel of God. When the Bible says that the word became flesh, it says the logos became flesh. The word became flesh. And then there's a word called rhema. And it's often found in some really interesting scriptures, in verses of scripture. But rhema is like the specific word that applies to your life in a specific moment because you've been reading the logos, okay? Have you ever experienced that before? Raise your hand. Right? That you've been reading the word and God has spoken to you in your heart and you responded to that. And maybe you had read that same passage before 100 times or 50 times or 20 times. But on this moment, God spoke to you through it and instructed you somehow, shared with you somehow. Well, that was a rhema. My Bible says, when Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word, it's every rhema of God. When he says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing the rhema of God. And this is what Peter says, at your rhema, at your word, I'll do this. Now I want you to notice this word. When Jesus says, let down your nets for a catch, it's prophetic. Jesus is not saying, oh, you're not going to really catch anything. I'm just going to play a game with you to see if you're obedient. You know, I think sometimes we think God's a game player and plays games with us. He says, listen, let down your nets for a catch. Okay. Now, I just believe this. I believe when God says it, that settles it. Okay, you've heard, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. And God has said this, Jesus has said this, the Logos in the flesh has given him a word, a specific word. And Peter, in his mind, is saying, this doesn't make sense. And that's really another point here. That when God asks you to do something or invites you to it, just move with it, even if it doesn't make sense. Because there's a lot of things that God asks us to do that doesn't make sense. Hard to understand. Hard to wonder, God, why would you ask me to do that? You know, I think back over my time here at Cottonwood. 25 years old, called to this church, a handful of people or two handfuls of people, 20 people, 25, meeting in the chapel. You know, it just, when they asked me to preach that morning and then that night asked to become the pastor, we went home to Fort Worth where we were living and was going to seminary, and it made sense to us. Here's a church. You know, they service seminary students and college students who are going into the ministry, and it made sense to us. And I thought, if you know any of the story, I just thought, yeah, I can do this for 18 months. If you're new to us, well, that was 31 years ago. I can do this for 18 months. And I came back and I said that to the five deacons. And I said, I'm only going to be here 18 months. So I'm going to finish seminary and head on back to the city. And I tell you, this is what they said. Well, that's how long our pastors stay anyway. That's how long they stay anyway, so come on. So when I graduate from seminary and don't put out a resume, and then a few months later, God gets a hold of my life and says, I believe with all my heart, I want you to stay here. And I want to pastor these folks the rest of your life. And I just got to tell you, God had done such a work in my life that I believed him, but it didn't make sense to me. You know, when you grow up in a Southern Baptist church, and for 7 years, those folks in that church know you and know you're called to ministry, because from the time I was 10, knew that that's what I would do. When they know that you're doing that, they begin to say a lot of nice things about you that you begin to believe. This is where you're headed. This is where you'll go. This is where you'll be one day. And they speak that. And as you grow older, they continue to speak it, and they continue to speak it. And then you begin to believe it. And then you begin to expect it. And then you begin to think, I've done this. I've said no to all this stuff in the world, in this life. And all of a sudden, I look and I think, this doesn't make sense. But we obeyed. We said yes. It was in 1987. And you know, I just say this, 87 to 89, there was no growth here. There wasn't. I didn't expect it to be growth. When you drove up on the place, you couldn't see the chapel because of the fence lines being so crowded with trees and stuff. I didn't expect it. I'm going to tell you something about those 2 years, which is probably more important than anything else in my life, 27, 29. It was a honeymoon with Jesus. Have you ever had a honeymoon with Jesus? One. Oh, you got one. Okay, yeah, okay, yeah. Three of you, honeymoon with Jesus. It was a 2-year extended stay where God just poured stuff into me. Just poured it into me. And I just tell you, those days were sweet. These days are sweet. But I'd trade nothing for those 2 days. And I want to tell you, if those 2 years went to 5 years, 10 years, and 31 years, I'm good. I'm good. It didn't make sense. But we went with it. We went with the movement of God. It didn't make sense in 99 for this church in the middle of nowhere to adopt an unreached people group called the Hani. Didn't make sense. I tell you what, it didn't make sense to me. But when God asks you to do something, even if it doesn't make sense, you just move with it. I promise you, you just move with it. Whatever he's asking of you, whatever rhema that is for you, you just move with it. And I want to tell you, if you're in Christ and the Spirit of the living God lives in you and is giving you life, you can bet on this, that God wants to give you all the rhemas you need, all the word you need. Because there's life in this word. And when God speaks it to your heart, that's why we say, read your Bible. Study your word. Because today he might ask something of you that might change your life. That's how powerful this is with faith in the Word of God and a response. Peter gave a response to this something that did not make sense to him. And all of a sudden what happens is he catches the biggest quantity of fish he has ever, ever, ever caught. You know something? The gospel doesn't make sense to the world. Did you know that? You know, there's a great passage. Keep your place right here in Luke and go to 1 Corinthians 1 just for a moment. I want to show you, if you've never seen this passage, that if you think that the world understands you and you want the world to understand you, you know we're in a political season right now and you just want the world to understand you. And I just tell you this, the world doesn't understand you. The world doesn't understand us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Let's start in 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, it doesn't come to know God. Why? Because the flesh profits nothing. It profits nothing. But God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for indeed Jews, or let's just say the religious, ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, well, that's just foolishness. But to those who are called, or the called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Amen? Christ crucified doesn't make sense. Messiah crucified? No, Messiah comes riding on a steed. with a sword in his hand to say to Rome, "Be gone." That's what makes sense. It doesn't make sense that our God in the flesh came riding on a donkey and then gave his back to the whip and his hands and his feet to the cross. That's just foolish. That's just idiotic. That's just no way. But Christ crucified in your life, in my life, makes the difference. Doesn't make sense to the carton. Doesn't make sense to the flesh to die to stuff, to die to things, to die to sin, to die to the world, to do the things that God asks us to do. But Christ crucified means for you and me is that we take up our cross and we follow after him, the one who was crucified with us. And we crucify the flesh and its practices and the deeds of the flesh. And the world can't get that. And so they keep stuffing, just like maybe you did one time. Maybe you're doing it again. But you keep stuffing the stuff of this world into your life, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't meet the need because it's not of the Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. Listen, when you just obey, when you obey, God does some great things, even if it doesn't make sense. I love looking at the scripture and the great stories of men who did things that didn't make sense. Like for instance, Philip goes 70 miles south to the desert road. Go 70 miles south. You're in Samaria, you're preaching, and you've got all these crowds, and you're healing, and people are coming to Christ, and then the Lord comes along and says, "Hey, go to the desert road." That don't make sense. There's nobody there. I mean, there's not even a schoolhouse. There's not even an old community. It's just a crossroad in the desert. What does he do? He takes the journey 70 miles. Takes a couple of days, 3-4 days. And what does he do? He meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip doesn't have to go to Ethiopia. Ethiopia comes to him. Because when God said to do something, even if it didn't make sense, he did it. He did it. Abraham, I want you to get up from your country and leave everything behind. Everything that you know, everything that you're comfortable with, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. You mean you're not going to tell me where it's at? No, you got to get going. I mean, that's part of faith. That's part of response. It doesn't make sense to leave everything that I know, everything that I'm comfortable with, and go to a place that God says, "I'll show you later. Just get going." Listen, when God asks you to do something that doesn't make sense, just move with it. And he moves with it. And he finds the promised land. And God makes him a great nation because he believed. And because he responded. Noah, rain's coming. God, what's rain? Rain. Flood coming. Build an ark. That didn't make sense. Especially when he got the dimensions. 100 years building without a saw. Oh, a handsaw, but not an electric saw. Build an ark for the salvation of your household. Didn't make sense. And it goes on. It goes on. When God asked these folks to do something that didn't make sense, they did it. Joshua, march around Jericho just one more time, and those walls will come a-tumbling down. Didn't make sense to do that. Moses, take this staff, cry, "Let my people go," and find out that Egypt is just history. Moses, lift up the staff and watch the waters part. God, this doesn't make sense, but at your word, I'll let down my net for a catch. Let me ask you, church, what is the net that you need to drop today for the catch? What does it look like? Now, you know, I used to ask this a lot. I haven't asked this a lot lately. But what has God asked you to do that you've not done? That hasn't made sense? That has seemed so hard? What's the last thing God told you to do that you've not done? And my prayer is that the invitation today would just simply be, I'm going to go run to do the last thing that God asked me to do. What are some of the things that God asked you to do? I want you to forgive that person. I want you to let that go. You might be like Peter, who thinks, seven times, is that good enough? No, 70 times seven. Does that make sense? Everybody go, no, that doesn't make sense. I mean, that gets tired after the third time. But 300 times? That doesn't make sense. But when God asks you to do it, you forgive. You forgive your mother, you forgive your daddy, you forgive your brother, you forgive your sister, you forgive your preacher, you forgive your teacher, you forgive your abuser, you forgive. 70 times 7. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't compute to me. Matter of fact, I want to, everything in my flesh wants to say, no way. I want to turn from it. I want to burn that bridge. I want to burn it. After the first time. What is it that God's asked you to do? Because listen, if I continue in unforgiveness, I'm just going toward the flesh. Let me ask you, does that profit you? No. There's no profit to it. And that's a whole other message. Let me tell you another one. I want you to give your whole tithe. Now that doesn't make sense. But some of you in here, God's asked you to do that. You've not done that. Because you feel like you can't afford it. You know, I was a little boy when a guy stood up. He's a young man. He was about 30 years old. He got up and he said, my dad asked me, are you tithing? He said, Dad, I can't afford not to. I remember that. I was 8 years old. I remember that. Such a blessing. God wants you to give something. Give something away. Go do that. Go give it. Go do it. I want you to get connected to believers. I want you to get rid of that habit. I want you to get that out of your house. I want you to quit worrying about money. I want you to love your wife. I want you to respect your husband. It's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done. Oh, but by the way, we read your surveys. Some of you did marriage surveys. You've asked for a multi-generational marriage class, mentoring opportunities, relationship, marriage retreats, seminars, and dinners. And we've begun to implement a marriage class starting first Sunday in October. We've already identified or training mentors. If you need counseling, some of you have asked the counseling. We've got a money and a budget that will help with counseling. We want to be a part of this places where you are if you're married, to get you to the places you need to be. And I'm just really excited about that. But here's the question. All that stuff can be great, but it's nothing unless you do the last thing God asked you to do. What's God asking you to do today? I want you to clean up your language. I want you in my word daily. I want to meet you daily in prayer. I want you to embrace the poor. I want you to embrace the vision of God for your life. I want you to let go of some things that are holding you down in your life so you can live this abundant life, this thing that Jesus has promised to you, this fruitful life. I want you to let go and I want you to receive. I want you to teach that class. You're a teacher and you're not teaching the word. I want you to adopt that college student. In the fold, right? Yeah. Let's go do whatever God's asking you to do. I want you to work with the kids on the square. I want you to work with youth. I want you to go to the nations. I want you to go to the next water project. I want you to go to the Navajo, that next trip. I want you to go on that trip. It's your trip. Go. I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. Because it's so meaningful. Church, what's God asked you to give up? And what has He asked you to embrace? Because I want to tell you this. There's some things that we're going to see in just a moment. We're going to see there's some things we hold on so tight. And they're good stuff. And it's great stuff sometimes. But when you got your grip on it, like it's mine. What is it that God's asking you to do that doesn't make sense? Or it may even make sense. I'm asking you as your pastor, friend, to go do that. And watch God work. Watch God move. Because when you look at this passage of Scripture and you think about the essentials of faith and response. You know, someone said, when we just said such a minute ago, how many of you had a honeymoon with Jesus? Can I tell you something? When you live this out, you say, oh, wait a minute, I'm still honeymooning. After 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, it's as real and rich now as it ever was in the beginning. Why? Because you believed and you responded to the things God asked of you. Let me tell you, you can't grow in Christ's likeness unless you're hearing that rhema and eating on that rhema, which means you're doing that rhema. And listen, this is not about works, and it's not about dead works, and it's not about, I got a strain to do it. No, it's just the overflow of your yes. That's all it is. That's what grace is. God took this away from you. You said no to it. You agreed with it. And then all of a sudden you embrace this brand new life. An abundant life. A fruitful life. An influential life. But it's a journey. It's something that we continue to do. It's to continue to walk out. Now I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture. Back in Luke chapter 5. They catch this big catch of their life. It's the biggest catch of their life. But I want you to notice the second one, the second essential to faith in walking this out. It's humility. When Simon Peter saw, that's what it says in the literally. My Bible adds that, and it's italicized, but literally it says, when Simon Peter saw. Listen, he did something that didn't make sense. He dropped the nets, two boatloads of fish. And what does he do? He's not counting money. I mean, he's dog tired from sleeping all night. But he's not thinking about going to the market with them. No, what is he thinking? I'm in the presence of Almighty God. And guess what happens? He becomes undone. When he saw, the Scripture says, when he saw with this amazement, he says, he falls at Jesus' feet and he says in verse 8, go away, depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. You are holy, you are God, and I am not. That's what humility is. It's knowing you're not God and that you're just a man, that you're just a woman, and that you are imperfect at that. He's sinful, he says. He's undone. And here's the point. First, when God asks you to do something, do it. But then the second thing is, always be ready to confess your weakness. Always be ready to confess when you're wrong. Always confess your struggle. And make sure that you're not thinking too highly of yourself. Because I want to tell you, it will pound on you, and it will pound on you, and it will pound on you. Pride and arrogance gets you nowhere. That's part living after the flesh. Simon doesn't go to the boat, gets off the boat and says, look how great fishermen we are. He's not even thinking about fish. He's not even thinking about business. He's in the presence of Almighty God. And he humbles himself. He humbles himself. Let me tell you how important humility is. Humility, when you are willing to admit when you're wrong, when you are willing to say, it's me, when you're willing to say, I'm part of the problem. I mean, there's people in this life who have problems with people and they refuse to see that they're part of the problem. After the 10th relationship, still not my problem. But humility says, it's me. Let me tell you just a few things right here, what humility does, and we'll kind of march through them. First of all, it roots out entitlement. Okay? It roots out entitlement. I mean, I remember one day I just thought, God, am I not entitled to that? No, you're entitled to nothing. It's only by the grace of God that God does. Second, it brings grace. Peter would come to know this and understand it. Matter of fact, he'll say in 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And be of sober spirit. You be on the alert because your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Keep this up for just a moment because I want you to notice he's opposed to the proud. And then it's no coincidence that this thought of your adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion is seeking someone to devour is in the same context of pride and arrogance versus humility. It's where the enemy comes in. People don't come to Christ because they think they can do it on their own. They don't need that. They gotta humble themselves to know that God is God and I'm not. I'm not. I have ways to grow. Third thing it does, it brings forgiveness. It brings forgiveness. Third thing it does, it brings justification. There's a great story in Luke 18:9. We don't have time to look at it, but I want to tell you this. The Bible says that there's two men that went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a publican. Pharisee says this, man, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I don't drink and I don't smoke and I've not committed adultery, and I'm not even like that guy right there, that publican. Thank God I'm not like him. And the publican says, he's beating his breast, says, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me. I'm the one. It's me. It's not my brother. It's not my daddy. It's not my mom. Listen, that's what happened when you came to Jesus and became a saint of God. It's me. That doesn't mean we don't stop saying, it's me. It's me. It brings forgiveness. It brings a justification, which just means a holiness to your life when you walk in this kind of humility. And then it brings a brand new life. And if you're in the middle of a brand new life, you'll always have chapters of your life that are newer than the chapters before. It brings purpose. It brings influence. First, essential, faith and response. The second, humility. But here's the third one. Already talked a little bit about it. Hold it all loosely. Hold it all loosely. Hold it in your hand like this, not like this. The Bible says that Jesus told Peter, do not fear. Get the fear off of you. Get it off of you right now. You're saying to depart from me, but I'm not going to depart from you. I'm going to embrace you in all your junk and all your stuff and everything. I am going to embrace you. From now on, though, you're going to be catching men. You'll be a fisher of men. What does that mean? It means I'm going to do such a great work in your life. You see this boatload of fish? I'm going to give you a boatload of people. And you're going to influence people the rest of your life. You're going to leave the boats. You're going to leave them one day. Well, you're leaving them now because that's what the scripture says. They got to shore and they left everything to follow him. Total abandonment. A total abandonment of the things of this world. For Peter, he had to leave the nets. The Bible said that he left it. He left the biggest catch of his life, the most successful day in his career. And he left it and started following Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that right now? Faith and response, humility and holding on to stuff and things loosely. The reason why we can say that is because we believe in Christ. He owns everything. He owns it all. All that I have, He owns. It's not mine. I'm just a steward. But boy, we sure live like it's ours. When somebody takes from us, steals from us, when somebody does something to us, we hold on. And there's some of you today that need to let go. Let go forgive. Let go give. Let go serve. Let go receive the abundance of this life that Christ has promised you. Question from this pulpit today. What are the things that I need to embrace? What are the things that I need to leave behind? What are the things that I need to do that God's asking me to do that I've not done yet? And all I ask you to do is just resolve. God, I'm going to go do what you've asked me to do. I'm going to be what you've called me to be. I'm going to believe what you say about who I am in Christ Jesus. I'm going to quit thinking this junk. I'm going to quit thinking junk about people. I'm going to quit judging that person or those people over there or that over there. God, I'm going to stop because you've asked me to do that. I'm going to stop my internet language. I'm going to stop. It profits nothing to run after the flesh. I guess the question would be, what am I running after today? Am I willing to let it go? Father God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would believe and respond. That, Father, that we'd humble ourselves and that we'd hold it all loosely. And when you say to follow me this way, I'm willing to do anything and everything, whenever, however, to whomever, I'm willing. And God, I just pray for that willing, willing spirit. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to stand with me for just a moment, and I want to say one more thing. Peter's going to follow Jesus, but he's going to fall away. He's going to fail miserably. And it's interesting because when Jesus said, you're going to fail, you're going to deny me, he said, there's no way I'm going to do that. What was that? That was pride. That wasn't humility. Okay? And he said, listen, they all might fall away, but I'll never fall away. And he said, oh yeah, before the sun comes up and the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. And he'll fall. And it's a great story in John 21 where God restores him because he goes back to the boats. Let me tell you this. Whatever God calls you from, I'm going to tell you, don't go back to it. You don't go back to the sin. You don't go back to the rebellion. You don't go back to the junk. But he's going to go back fishing. And again, he's going to catch a big load of fish because Jesus tells him to throw the net on the other side. It's a great story. John 21. He's going to fail. But Jesus meets him again. In his call to shepherd, God restores him. And why? Because this is what I believe, and this is what I believe about you, every one of you in Christ. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. And he'll pick him up from his failure and say, shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my lambs. And then he'll become the leader of the church. I don't know where you are. I don't know who you've offended or who's offended you. I don't know what you've looked at this week. I don't know what you've done this week. I don't know what the habits are in your life. But I know that if you'll believe and respond, walk in humility and hold it loosely, you'll be living the essentials of the faith. And I want to tell you, you'll experience the abundant, meaningful,
and fruitful and influential life that God has called every one of us to live. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance towards you and give you peace forever, right now, right here. May He guard your going in and your coming, your going out and your coming in. May He guard your homes this week, your places of business. May He guard your children today. May there be a great confidence to believe and respond, to walk in humility, and to hold it all loosely. May that peace rest upon you today. Amen and amen. All right. You're dismissed. Hey, go on. You're dismissed.